Take your Bible with me, please, and open it to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. And while you're turning here, we do want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Wine, Women, and Idols. Now remember, in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, we have a tremendous chapter in that book because it records the conversion of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a very evil, evil man. He had turned his back on God. He had turned his back on all that God had said. He rebelled against God so very much that God took his kingdom away from him, and he ended up out in the fields living like an animal, having absolutely lost his mind. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived like and with the animals. His hair grew out. His nails grew long, he scavenged for food, he ate grass, and became an animal for all practical purposes. But after 7 years, the Lord took his hand of judgment off of Nebuchadnezzar and instead placed his hand of mercy upon him, and Nebuchadnezzar became one of the greatest Christians of all time, and he's waiting for us in heaven right now. Now, chapter 5 goes off in a different direction, and in order to help us understand chapter 5, we're going to have to know some background. And I know that some of you get bored with history, and I'll try to make this as quick and painless and hopefully interesting as possible. Just hang in there with me, will you? Just for a few minutes. After the death of Nebuchadnezzar in 562 BC, the Chaldean Empire stumbled and finally collapsed under the leadership of several impotent and immoral rulers. Nebuchadnezzar and his father, Nabopolassar, were dynamic, capable leaders. They were capable militarily and administratively, and they were great, great leaders. But Nebuchadnezzar's son, Amel-Marduk, also called Avil-Marduk, hard to pronounce, Amel-Marduk, he was a poor excuse for a son and an even more poorer excuse for a ruler. He was so bad that his brother-in-law, Nergalassar, had him killed. And that all happens between chapters 4 and 5. As a result, son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, replaced his brother-in-law, Amel-Marduk. He reigned for a little while. He was so-so. Now he dies, and his son takes over, and in only 9 months, they assassinated him. And then in 556 BC, he was replaced by a Babylonian noble, Nabonidus. Now, Nabonidus was not a royal person, had royal blood, but he was married to Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, Nitocris. And Nabonidus spent much time away, and he served as a co-regent with Belshazzar. Now, that name is very important. In your history books, up until just a few years ago, Belshazzar was never mentioned. The historians said that Belshazzar never existed. He was a figment of a Bible writer back there somewhere, and so he was never real. Of course, every time the archaeologist turns a spade of dirt, he proves the Bible to be true. And now, because they found a 1854, they found a cuneiform. This is an old-timey piece of writing. Then they translated it, and they found out that Nabonidus had a son named Belshazzar, just like the Bible says. And because of archaeology digging more, we can write a full biography of Belshazzar, just like God says. So when the Bible says something and the scientists so-called disagree, don't believe them, believe the Bible. Because God knows all the facts and they don't, okay? Now, by the time Nabonidus takes over, the world was divided into four spheres of influence: the Medo-Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, Lydia Lydian Empire and Egypt was emerging. Now, after the Persians conquered the Medes and the Lydian Empire collapsed on itself, Cyrus the Great, you ever heard that name? Cyrus the King of Persia turned his focus onto the decadent Babylonian Empire. And in 539 BC, he defeated the entire Chaldean Babylonian Empire, and only the double-walled city of Babylon remained to be captured. So Cyrus stations a Persian commander in the area at the same time of Belshazzar's blasphemous party we're going to study this morning. And that was a party to end all parties, which culminated in the death rattle of the Chaldean Empire. And on the outside, I don't want to go too far. I got to give you the size of the whole building, whole place. It was huge, huge, mongous. This place was just gigantic. And I wrote down the dimensions. It's just amazing. By the way, all of that thrilling history occurred between 4 and 5, okay? Now let's read verse 1, and I'll give you the size in just a minute. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and wives and concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and wives and concubines drank in them or from them. They drank wine and praised the gods, small g, of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, wood and of stone. Now, this is probably the biggest banquet ever thrown in all of history. Let me give you an idea of how big this thing was. Babylon was a city 15 miles square. 15 miles. It was 60 miles in circumference. The outside walls, it was a double-walled city. The outside wall was 350 feet high. It was 700 feet at the base, and it narrowed to 300 feet at the top. Seven chariots could ride side by side on the top of this wall. Then there was an inner wall that was 250 feet high, and the army kept big cauldrons full of boiling hot lead to pour on anybody who happened to get in there to try to scale the walls. On the outside of those walls was a huge moat all the way around. And inside the city were 250 pillars, each 250 feet high, honoring the great heroes of the Chaldean Babylonian Empire. Inside that city were 25 boulevards, north, south, east, west, converging in the center. And there were 150 more pillars, each 19 feet in diameter and 88 feet high, and they held up the chapel of Baal made of solid marble. Inside that marble chapel, which was 40 feet high, it was overlaid with pure gold. And overshadowing all of that, if that weren't enough, was the banquet hall. The banquet hall in the palace of Belshazzar was 1,650 feet wide and a mile long. A third of a mile wide and a mile long, just the banquet hall. They didn't have tents out on the yard. They had a real banquet hall. It was held up by 4,500 pillars in the shape of huge stone elephants, each 20 feet high. And on the back of each elephant were 145 gladiators cast in bronze, 145-foot high gladiator cast in bronze. And out of the hand of each gladiator, there hung a chain that went all the way across that 1,650-foot wide dining room to another gladiator on the other side. And on those chains hung the 4,500 of them, hung the famous Babylonian roof garden. And the intoxicating perfume of those exotic plants filled the air. The tables in the banquet hall were shaped like horseshoes, and the lords and their wives, and the princes and their wives, and the king Belshazzar plus his 350 wives and concubines sat around these horseshoe tables. Trained peacocks clad in silver with gold harnesses pulled miniature chariots around on these giant horseshoe tables loaded down with food and wine and all kinds of things to eat. Belshazzar, it is not an overestimate to say, had planned an unprecedented party, an unbelievable night of revelry. He had 32,000 musicians present, 12,000 trumpets, 5,000 flutes, 5,000 dulcimers, and thousands and thousands and thousands more of various kinds of instruments. And when the Bible says in verse 2, he tasted the wine, that means he had been drinking so much that he was sloshed. He was tanked up real good. And I do want to point out, because this is where we're at, that the Bible does not teach that the Christian, the child of God, should practice moderation. Temperance is the word when it comes to alcohol. For the Christian, the Bible forbids the use of it. But he was tanked up. And at that point in his drunken stupor, he calls for the sacred vessels stolen from the city of Jerusalem, from the house of God, and he wants to bring them in and defile them. I have written in the margin of my Bible next to that verse, it is a dangerous thing to tempt God. Because that's what Belshazzar is doing. He is thumbing his nose, as it were, at God. And though he was not saved like Nebuchadnezzar was, he knew the gospel. And that's why he called for the sacred vessels to defame them and shake his fist in God's direction. You see, Belshazzar knew what each of those elements stood for, those vessels stood for. They pictured the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the life, death, burial, and resurrection. And Belshazzar, knowing that, purposely chose to defy the Lord and his Messiah, and it was a huge mistake. He was saying, I reject your son by drinking alcohol from those vessels. Verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, out of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and their wives and concubines drank in them, from them. They're blaspheming the Lord. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass or bronze, of iron and wood and of stone, in graven images. Now look at verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick or the lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. In those days, they inscribed the walls with great military conquests and accomplishments of the king. All around that room, a mile wide or long, 1,650 feet wide, were engraved all the great accomplishments of the king of Babylon, and their drinking and their reveling and their partying. And the king is there, and he lifts up his goblet from the temple of God with alcohol in it, and begins to drink, and he looks, and he sees a hand coming down into the room. It's nighttime, and everything's illuminated with lamps and torches, and he sees this hand begin to write on the wall. And at that moment, he stops, and the entire room goes silent. What is the king doing? What's wrong with him? He was reveling and he was making all kinds of noise and drinking and shouting, and all of a sudden he's white-faced. He's ashen-faced. He's stopped what he's doing. And they all turn and look, and they all see the hand of God riding on the wall. God's hand appears, and his finger, listen, overwrites, I think, in fire, those records inscribed on that wall. And verse 6 says, then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loose. He just became like a rag doll, and his knees smote one against another. At that moment, one moment he's a drunk, brazen, blasphemous, boisterous man, and the next he's as sober as you can get, and he is scared to death. Why? Why? Because the Word of God, when God appears to you, in your conscience, you know that you are lost. You know you're lost. You know what's wrong with you. You cannot argue around it. You know in your heart, because the Bible says that God places in us an understanding of our lostness. In creation, Romans says, we see that there's a God and that he's all powerful, and we pale in comparison to him. And so Nebuchadnezzar, raising his glass, blaspheming God, he sees a hand appear and begin to write on the wall in fire, overriding all the engraving of his accomplishments. And it scares him to death so much that his knees are knocking. Verse 7, the king cried aloud, bring in the astrologers, bring in the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. The king spake and said to these wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing. And this sound familiar? This happened to his dad. Show me the interpretation thereof. If you do it, you shall be clothed with scarlet and have chain of gold about his neck, and this shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, someone has said that what we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. You would think that Belshazzar would have learned from past history to ignore the wisdom of men and listen to the word of God by calling for Daniel. Daniel's still alive at this time. He's nearly 90. Now here's the lesson. There's something innately in mankind that says if you can get along without God, do it. There's something in us that says, I don't need God. I don't need his word. I don't need his church. I don't need any of all of that. I can make it on my own. Thank you very much. We have an independent spirit, and you can't live independent of God and get away with it. But this guy's going to try. He calls all the experts and says, if you can show me the interpretation of it, you will be clothed in scarlet, that's a princely color, and clothing, and have a chain of gold about your neck, and be the third ruler in my kingdom. Well, notice verse 8. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. Now that means he is terrified, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished or perplexed. This guy is scared to death. When you examine the fall of nations and empires throughout history, you will notice that prior to each of their collapse, there was mental deterioration on the part of the leadership. And folks, that is where we are in America right now. Our leaders in our nation have lost their ever-loving minds. Half of them can't even tell you what a woman is, and that they think that men can have babies. Well, I've got news for you. Men are too wimpy to have babies. It's too much pain. They're not into that. I was watching a thing on the internet the other day, and this person interviews this trans-something idiot and mentally deranged person. And this guy says, oh, yes, I have now become a woman. Really? Yes, and I experience monthly cyclical woman stuff. And the lady interviewer said, really? A fellow interviewer said, really? And he, oh, yeah, well, so you have a womb, and it sloughs itself off every month, and you get and to dispose of, oh, no, but I do bleed. Listen, friend, if you're bleeding like that fella, you need to go to the hospital. There's something wrong with you. And while you're there, have them examine your head, because there's something wrong up there too. Our leaders are nuts. They are focused on all the wrong things, and they're absolutely out of their minds. And the media and entertainment industry are going along with it because they've lost their minds too. And Belshazzar is like that. He's not just bothered. God is shaking him down to his very core, just like he did his father Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 10. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. This is the queen mother. This is his wife, daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And she wasn't there up to now. She didn't want to participate in the vile, immoral behavior that she knew was going to go on. Good for her. And by the way, boys and girls, there's a great lesson there. Just because everybody else is so-called doing it doesn't mean you have to. Don't follow the crowd. I call that herd instinct. Don't follow the herd, because the herd is headed in the wrong way. Now, after hearing what's going on, she shows up. Verse 10 again. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. That was a common greeting. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, of the holy gods, is in whom the Spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, now he's 90 years old nearly, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought before the king. And the king spake unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel? He didn't know what he looked like, because he didn't have anything to do with him, didn't want to have anything to do with him. You'll know lost people don't want to have anything to do with you if you're following Jesus. He said, art thou that Daniel, which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry or of Jerusalem? Yes, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee. He's making the same mistake his dad made. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show me the interpretation of the thing. The thing. This man doesn't even know what to call what he's seen. So he says, I've called in my magicians and astrologers and all the wise men, and they couldn't show me of the interpretation of the writing by the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed in scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Don't give me anything. There's some people you just can't buy. He says, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. You can cross-reference this, by the way, with this next verse with Genesis 14:23, because Abraham almost made the same mistake. Let thy gifts be to thyself. They were trying to bribe him, and he wouldn't do it. Now, verse 18, O king, the Most High God, capital G, gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Daniel begins with God. He makes it clear that all that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had was by God's grace and by his mercy. And for the majesty that he, God, gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would, he slew, whom he would, he kept alive, whom he, these are all speaking of God, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, this is Nebuchadnezzar, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like that of like the beasts, and his dwelling was as the wild donkeys, and they fed him like with grass, like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, slept outside. Until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth it over it whomsoever he, God, wills. Now, in those verses, we have the purpose of all that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, to bring him into the end of himself and give him an opportunity to repent. Now, Daniel makes the application in verse 22. Thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. Very courageous man, Daniel. He's standing before the king who could say, kill this man right now. And they would have done it. You see, Belshazzar did not sin in ignorance. He had heard all of this from the lips of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel reminds him of that knowledge that he is sinning against God in the light. Do you know that the gospel of Christ has been preached and presented in America so much and decidedly so, and for such a long time, that there has been enough preaching in this country almost to convert Satan himself? But by and large, the American people have ignored the gospel of Christ. And it may just be that God is going to bring us to the end of ourselves and give us one last attempt to, opportunity to repent. I don't know if you know what's going on in the Middle East right now or not, but it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. Lindsey Graham, great senator, dropped dead a day or so ago. They've tried to kill our president. There is a bounty on his head. Mitch McConnell, another leader in the Senate, no one's seen him. They can't find him. He got sick and he's gone. Nobody knows where he's at. I'm telling you, folks, you and I have no idea what's going on, but God does. And God may be bringing this nation to the end of itself. Can you imagine a dirty nuclear bomb going off over one of our cities? It is certainly possible. And God will not hold guiltless a nation that spent 50 years murdering unborn babies. He says in verse 23, you have rejected the Lord, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. Thou and thy lords and wives and concubines have drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, God holds your breath in his hand, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? God who gives you the breath of life. God who guides your path. You're ignoring him. Now here's the key in verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him. That's why God sent his hand to write on the wall. And the writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And here's the interpretation of the thing. Mene. That means God hath numbered thy kingdom. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Now that's a picture, boys and girls, of an old-timey scale that had a centerpiece like this and a pivot across the top and two strings or chains and a little platform, a little bowl on each side, and they would take a weight of, say, a pound, whatever they measured by, say, we know this is 1 pound, and then they would put something else there. You see this at the grocery store, has the great big round dial, and you put your fruit on there, and it'll tell you how many pounds it is. That's a newer version of what I'm talking about. The scale has a bar across, and they weigh, and when they balance, then it's a pound. He said, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting, meaning you don't measure up. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, next verse. In that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. Instead of repenting, instead of activating his armies, Belshazzar did nothing. I think that he knew that he'd crossed one of God's deadlines. And in that night, he died. Now what happened? The historians tell us what happened. The armies of the Medes and the Persians camped outside the city, the walled city of Babylon. Now, the walled city of Babylon, as I said, had two walls, and it was incredibly well protected. But the Euphrates River ran under the city. And you know what they did? They diverted it. They went upstream, and they redirected the Euphrates River and made an artificial lake. The river went dry, and guess what? That left an opening underneath the walls of the city, and they flooded the city with their army, and Belshazzar was executed that very night. Someone has written this. At the feast of Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords, while they drank from golden vessels, as the book of truth records, in the night as they revel in the royal palace hall, they were seized with consternation. 'Twas the hand upon the wall. See the brave captive Daniel as he stood before the throng and rebuked the haughty monarch for his mighty deeds of wrong. As he read out the writing, 'twas the doom for one and all. For the kingdom now is finished, said the hand upon the wall. See the faith, zeal, and courage that would dare to do the right, which the Spirit gave to Daniel, this the secret of his might. In his home in Judea, or captive in the hall, he understood the writing of his God upon the wall. So our deeds are recorded. There's a hand that's writing now. Sinner, give your heart to Jesus, to his royal mandate bow. For the day is approaching, it must come to one and all, when their sinner's condemnation will be written on the wall. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save your soul? In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. We're going to invite you to come to receive Christ as your Savior if you haven't done so. If you're watching online and don't know Jesus, send me a message through the messenger system and I'll be happy to respond after the service is over. But in this room this morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. I'll start you out, then meet you here. You come. Maybe a family, you come. A couple, you come. Or just one somebody, you. Pastor, I'm going to come now to be saved. Help me to know what to do. And I'll take the Bible and share the gospel, how you can be saved. You can be saved right now and be more like Jesus than you came in. Let's pray.